Our scripture this morning is again 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. I guess it's my turn. I mentioned last week that I would probably be at least 2 weeks getting through chapter 13. I may be upping that number. Last week we talked quite a bit about the definition of love, the word that Paul uses, agape, and the implications and the background and how all of that went together, and kind of laid the background for some of what Paul was going to cover in here. And one of the things that's interesting when we think about Paul, a lot of the time we think about him as being very much into the faith, not works. You know, it's more about what you believe than what you do. This is kind of the simplified image of Paul that we sometimes put together. And it's a little bit of a mistake, because Paul is actually very much into behavior. Not behavior in the sense of earning salvation, but behavior in terms of how do we respond to our salvation. How does our relationship with God affect our relationships with people? How does it impact the way that we live our lives? And as he's talking about love here, he's going to go from the kind of general, he's going to get into some very specific things. And so he's not talking about love as how does love make me feel, but how does love make me act? What is it that we do as expressions of love that carry out God's intention and God's desire. The tendency to kind of pluck chapter 13 out and treat it as sort of an isolated chunk kind of gets us into trouble, because this is, again, part of Paul's overall discussion. And his focus throughout is on the unity of the church. Which, what is unity in the church? It's about relationships. It's about how do we deal with one another? How do we relate to other people? And ultimately, within the Christian community, that comes down to that, what is the meaning of love? And where does that come from? And how do we make that function within the church? And one of the things that Paul wrote in Galatians is worth bringing to mind. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." We think about this fruit of the Spirit sometimes as maybe a parallel, in a sense, to some of the things that he's discussing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's certainly a connection between them. Now, one of the big differences, we think fruit of the Spirit in the sense of this is the natural outcome of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us, and he causes us to change, and we begin to grow, we begin to develop these things. The first one mentioned is love, that love is something that grows out of having the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when we go back and we look in 1 Corinthians, we're seeing this very much in the context, not of a gift which is an outgrowth, and this is coming from the Spirit within us, but it is an exercise, a discipline that we apply to develop that which God has called us to. And we always need to make a little bit of a distinction on that, but they work together. Is it the work of the Holy Spirit to give us a sense of love, to give us an ability to truly love, lays the foundation. We can't develop God's kind of love on our own. We'll come up short. You know, if you just follow the rules and follow all the steps, it's not actually real love. It kind of looks like it, but it doesn't have any root to it. It doesn't have anything that's going to hold it. And so those two ideas go together, the fruit of the Spirit and then the development of that. And chapter 13 has a lot of development in it, is how we grow from what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so as we go on here, and I'm basically going to starting about verse 4 there, is that we have these characteristics of love that Paul's going to talk about. They're things that we can develop, things that we can work on. And developing them is part of that deliberate choice, that love is a deliberate assent of the will. It's a choice to put somebody ahead of ourselves. It's a choice to make preferences for what benefits others over what benefits ourselves. And so rather than talking about how love feels, Paul talks about what do we do? What are we doing with that? I used the parable of the Good Samaritan as an example last week, and one of the things, and we think about that parable, okay, we've got guy who falls in with thieves, he's beaten up, he's left for dead, we've got a couple of people who go by, and we have the Samaritan who comes along and shows love for his neighbor, because this is really the discussion that's going on. The question that was asked is, who's my neighbor? You know, who do I have to show love for? Well, what makes the Samaritan the neighbor? It makes him the neighbor because he shows love. He's the one who shows love to the man who's lying in the ditch there. And it's important we realize he shows love. It's not that he felt love. It's not that he loved the man. It's that he showed it. He did something. There were actions that went with it. That his love is a quantifiable thing. We know that he loved because of how he acted, and particularly under the circumstances there. And so when we think about these characteristics of love, this is how we express love. This is how we show it. And Paul lays out a whole series of these things that is how love is going to be shown in action. What makes it visible? And he gives us a list here. Some of them are couched as positive things. You know, love is this. Others are negative. Love does not do this. And there's 15 of them. And each one of them could legitimately probably be a sermon on its own. I will spare you that. but I'm not exactly sure how many pieces this is going to end up in. Because these get very, very involved in some cases. So we have this list, and I've kind of paraphrased them a little bit just to break it out and get a parallelism. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not, there's our negative, does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And if you were counting, that's 15. We're going to start chewing on this, and we're going to start with patience. That seems very appropriate as we're going into a long list of things that I'm going to talk about over several weeks, is that we need patience. The New King James uses the expression suffers long, and some of the Old King James says long-suffering. Love is long-suffering, or charity is long-suffering. Incidentally, it's a interesting comparison that it's translated charity in the Old King James rather than love, and yet throughout most of the rest of the New Testament where the word agape appears, they translated it as love. I'm not sure why they made the distinction here in this chapter. One of those little quirks. Patience is a good one to have at the start of the list. I think that's a good place for a start when we think about what is love and how do we show love. One of the hardest things for me to learn in life has been patience. I am not by nature a patient person. I see some nods, and I'm not sure whether you're nodding because you agree that I'm not a patient person, or you're nodding because you're not a patient person either. I don't want to know the answer to that, okay? It's hard to wait on things, and it's hard to wait on circumstances. It's hard to wait on God's plan. It's hard to wait for His things to play out and the conditions to advance here. And it's hard to be patient with other people. I think it's important to recognize that the word that he uses here that comes out as long-suffering or patience or whatever is only used in Greek to apply to other people. The word is never used in Greek to apply to your circumstances in life. So when he says love is long-suffering here, he's not talking about putting up with the fact that you're waiting for things to develop in the circumstances of your life, your finances or whatever. It's talking explicitly about people. He's saying love is patient with people. Love is long-suffering with people. Boy, long-suffering is a challenging word. For that. The idea that we put up with, that we deal with things which are sometimes a bit of suffering. You ever dealt with people that sometimes make you feel like you're suffering a bit? We all get that. We have that happen in our lives. Family is really good for that. There's more knowing nods there. Family can be a challenge, that we have a hard time dealing with the patience that's needed to really love. We're quick to get frustrated. We're quick to run out of time for things. Going back, and you're going to hear this context a whole bunch as we go through these things, because it's become one of my own personal go-tos for my spiritual condition, is when somebody does something really stupid in front of you in traffic, what's your response? Do you immediately say, "What an idiot!" And there's some more nodding. There's one of those measures, is, are we patient with other people? Are we patient with their weakness? Are we patient when they don't behave the way that we want them to behave? Are we going to suffer through when their behavior, their actions, cause problems for us? They inconvenience us. They take us out of our timeline, out of our comfort zone. They damage our goals and our ambitions. And we lose patience with them. We aren't willing to suffer through what's going on with somebody else. It's hard to do. We get worn down. We get tired of putting up with other people. Inherently, as human beings, I think that we're selfish. We want our way. That's part of the condition that we get as humans. We want our way. And so to be patient, to be able to wait on others, to be able to allow their problems, their challenges and their things to not tear us apart, to not damage us, and to not let those things turn into a reaction back. You know, you can honk your horn at the driver, and did that actually improve matters any? Patience is a very fundamental and very challenging part of what it means to love. That idea of the deliberate love, the deliberate unselfish love that is defined in agape, is that we have to be able to be patient. We have to be long-suffering, enduring what's going on. And I think it's something that's gotten lost to a lot of Christians today, is that we almost pride ourselves on being quick to judge. We snap to judgment, and we immediately condemn, we immediately support, we are very, very quick to move and to think and to act. And yet Scripture tells us time after time that we need to slow down, we need to think, we need to be patient. Don't be quick to judge. Don't be quick to speak. Be patient. So, there's a lot more I could say about patience, but we're going to move along. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul again, he writes, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, if you back up on that and look at the full context here, I'm just going to go back to verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Backing up and getting the context on that helps us to see not just the idea that kind, but he sets kind as the contrast to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. That kindness is the opposite of all of those kinds of things. That we need to be modeling Christ. That's what how we show our relationship with Christ, is by how well we live like Him, how well we demonstrate His attributes to the world around us. So we get into chapter 13 there again, and he says, you know, love suffers long and is kind. And you could almost link suffering and, you know, patience and being kind together. I'm not sure that he's necessarily intending them to be treated that way. But kindness is one of those vague ideas. It's something, if I ask you to define, what does it mean to be kind? You're probably going to have a hard time coming up with a really neat definition. We were trying to define something in Sunday school this morning, and the comment was, well, I know what it means, I just don't know how to define it. Well, yeah, there's a lot of words that we have that problem with. I know exactly what kindness means, but when I try to come up with a definition that really works, it's hard. Examples are maybe more useful. I want to go back to our Good Samaritan and the things that he did. You know, he bandaged the guy up and took care of his wounds. He hauled him someplace where he could be taken care of. He paid for the care and, left him in the care of the innkeeper. It demonstrates kindness. Kindness is going beyond the idea simply of doing what is right to doing what is pleasant or helpful, encouraging. There's a lot of different aspects that go into that. One of the challenges that we sometimes run into as Christians is that we see sin around us. We see a world full of sinful people acting like sinful people. That shouldn't surprise any of us. Sinful people tend to act that way. And we all do this. And so as we see people acting this way, we lose patience with them and we honk the horn at them. And so we've already failed on two counts. We've stopped being patient and we've been unkind. The honking the horn is the unkindness. Now, what does it mean to be kind? Not inflicting intentional hurt. Well, we have this thing, we want to judge. We see what's wrong and we want to point that out. You know, we're told in Scripture that we should not be judges. You know, we're told not to judge so that we are not judged. James talks a number of times about, you know, becoming judges, and he uses the add-on to that, with evil thoughts. And I think that's a very important addition to the idea of judging, that we add this judging with evil thought, that our thought is not for good. Our thought is not to show love, that the things that we're doing are not trying to build up and encourage and help. We are simply judging because we see something we know is wrong. It's not about restoring the lost. It's not about bringing them into the hold. Fold. Well, I said something there and it didn't make any sense in my head. but the idea of being able to bring people to Christ, restore those who have maybe turned away. Kindness is looking for what does good for that person. Maybe in some kind of correction, but not with the intention of causing any unnecessary pain. It's a tricky line. Now, if you go in and you've got a broken arm and it needs to be set straight, and the doctor is going to do something very, very painful to straighten out that broken bone. When I broke my toe, the doctor in the urgent care kind of snuck up on me and says, you know, can I look at this? And I stuck my foot out there and she grabbed it and went scrunch and put my toe back where it was supposed to be. It was like, yeah, you could have warned me on that. It was very painful. It, honestly, it was actually kind because it needed to be done. Sooner or later, that's got to be done. Sometimes kindness is a little bit painful. But there's a key thought. It's got to be necessary. And it's got to be beneficial. And it really needs to be the only option. You know, there's not a nice, easy way to do some of these things. I remember when Sean had a broken arm and the doctor was saying, you know, it's probably going to hurt less to straighten this thing out just quickly right now than it will to give him a bunch of shots to try to numb it up. Because the shots hurt. He says, it's going to hurt less to just straighten it. Well, he's kind of immune to pain, so he didn't notice. but when we go through this idea of being kind, sometimes we think, well, I'm being cruel to be kind. And reality is, we don't need to be cruel. Our first thought is, I'm going to be painfully, hurtfully honest, because that's the kindest way to do this. Well, there may be kinder ways. There may be ways to do things that respect another person's feelings, that respects what they're going through, that respects their challenges. And in doing that, by trying to be as kind as we can, we show love. These are our exercises in how do we live and demonstrate love to those that we're dealing with. We show it through kindness. And that kindness is always going to be, think first of how do we cause the least pain? How do we cause the least discomfort? How do we hurt the other person the least? Going back to the idea of our kindness in love, one of those big things is that idea of judgment, that we become very judgy. Is that a word? We become very judgmental. That is a word. And when we become that way, we've usurped God's role. And we find ourselves off on a tangent. And when we do that, we fall into some other traps. And this is something that's going to show up, and I'm not going to call it out every time, but be aware that one of the traps that we have, that we fall into when we are trying to do certain things, you know, we're trying to do the things without the right heart, we fall into the trap of selfishness. And that's where that judgmentalness is a form of selfishness. And as I've said many, many times, selfishness is the root of lots of sin, most sin. And so when we think kindness related to judgment, of those who are doing wrong, that we know they've done something wrong, whatever, that the judgment is up to God. The judgment is God's role. The restoration, the bringing them back in, the encouraging and the strengthening and the building up is what we are called to do. Paul's pointing this at a church that has a lot of divisions in it, where there are people who are on different sides of the divide over what you do with the meat that's been offered to idols, who are on different sides of the divides over how their spiritual gifts are to be used, who are on different divides over which teacher is the better teacher. And all of these divisions, all of these things that they've created there, he's saying, love is the primary thing, and you show love by your patience with one another. You show your love by being kind to one another. That all of these divisions, all of these issues that they were confronting needed to be handled with kindness. We're going to do one more this morning, just so we have an even three. The mathematicians got that. Envy. Love does not envy. We think of envy as desiring what somebody else has. That we want their life. We want their house or whatever. It's related to covetousness. And the sense that, okay, I envy his car. I envy him for having all of the money and having all of that. The word that we translate here as envy has as a common root with the word zeal. And zeal and the idea of the zealousness of God, the zeal of God, is an important concept in Scripture. Because zeal is an earnest desire, a wanting and a striving for that which is yours. And so when God is zealous, he says, I am a, and we translate this as jealous God, but the root word that goes in that zealous is probably actually a better translation. I am a zealous God. That is, I am earnestly seeking and desiring and trying to grasp that which is mine. He's talking about his people. He says, I want your worship. That's mine. I want your hearts. I want your commitment. This is mine. I have this relationship with you. And this is what he was telling the people in Israel as they were struggling with their relationship with God, is that he wants to have that. Not because it didn't belong to him, not because it was something else, but to be able to retain and hold on to what is rightfully his. He says, love does not envy. And this is giving a little bit of a twist on that, because the idea, think of that idea of the zeal, that earnest desire, that intention to hang on, and realize that the side of that that is human, the thing that we do with that, is that we desire not necessarily that we have what others have, but that they maybe don't have what they have. Aesop wrote a whole bunch of fables, or collected, really, a bunch of fables back in the old days, and some of the things that he collected are pretty horrific. But one that kind of sticks in my mind here is the idea of the fox who lost his tail. And there was a fox who once he had lost his tail, he wanted all the other foxes to lose their tails too. That's probably not an original part with Aesop, but it was kind of a reflection on human nature. Because when we see that, you know, we've lost something, we kind of want to bring everybody else down to our level. That's the zeal, is kind of bringing everything to be like us, to be in our condition. That's the envy that comes out here. That's the twist on the word envy, is it goes from that kind of positive zeal to this very warped sense of not just desiring what somebody else has, but desiring that they not have a better condition than us, that they be brought down to our level. Again, we run into one of those real challenges for Christians in a modern world, is that we see a world of tremendous social inequities and things. And if we're at the bottom, sometimes our thing is, you know, I wish everybody else was as miserable as I am. And that runs contrary to what Scripture has given us. And one of the challenges is to be able to rejoice when other people are blessed. When blessings come on someone, we want to celebrate with them. We want to rejoice with them. This is one of those measures of love, is do we accept the good things that come to others? Do we rejoice when they rejoice? Do we sorrow when they sorrow? Are we able to share and join in a family relationship as members of Christ. Envy, in the sense that Paul is pointing it out here, is something that destroys the relationships of the church body. Because instead of seeing what happens with other people and seeing what's going on in their lives and being able to be supportive of that or rejoice in that, is that we impose our own wish on top of it. That we want them to not be better off than us, and then we want to avoid being like them if they're worse off than we are. You know, there's this duality there that what we want is to set ourselves apart. Envy is again about selfishness. It's about the desire to serve self and to set yourself up in a superior position. So, if we want to avoid falling into these things, and we'll run over these things multiple times as we work our way through, but when we see what do we do to show love, we have to be able to recognize these behaviors in ourselves. When we do the communion service, and I read the thing there that in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let him examine himself. This is one of those critical things, is that we need to be able to examine ourselves. We need to be self-critical in how are we dealing with other people. Are we showing envy? Are we showing patience? Are we showing love in the way that we relate with other people? You say, I like to use, how do I handle people in traffic, as kind of my personal barometer, because it's probably where I'm at my worst. And we need to examine, am I doing well? Do I really show patience? Does my love for other people come out in the way that I treat them? Am I kind? Am I kind to people? We need to examine ourselves. That's my challenge here. We've got 15 of these things. It's going to take more than one more week probably to get through them. But I want us to examine ourselves. Consider, how are you modeling love? Are you doing or not doing the things that Paul calls out in this list? I know we can all do better. And as Paul called on the church in Corinth to do that, so that they would be unified, so that they would be able to be a more effective witness for Christ, as we work on that, we can become a more effective witness for Christ as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, there is so much in these sections. There are so many bits and pieces and so many ideas that we need to consider. Lord, I just pray that as we think about this, that you would let your Spirit quicken the love that is in us, that the love that you have placed there would grow, that we would be able to express it more fully, that we would be able to live in a way that just shows the love of Jesus to everyone around us because of the things that we do and the way that we act. We pray for your help, Lord, your guidance and strength, in Jesus' name. Amen.